You'll notice in your bulletin this morning we have put there the schedule for our missions conference, which will start next Sunday. And then through the week we'll be having the special services at the YWCA, also called Fort Canning Lodge, and we'll be having them there on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and the schedule for the services are there, and I hope that you'll plan to attend each of those sessions as you're able, and certainly looking forward to a great time. Would like to ask you specifically as a church to be praying. We have a lot of people who are coming in from many different places. We have delegates from the U.S., the Australia, and then all over Southeast Asia who are coming. And so be praying for those who are going to be traveling, also praying for the speakers that during this meeting, that God would use each one to speak to our hearts in a very special way. And I'd like to encourage you, as many as can, plan to be in each of those services, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, starting at 7:30. Be in the ballroom there at the Fort Canning Lodge. And so please make a note of that. I know many of you have already made plans to attend, and I hope that the rest will be able to do so as well. All right, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Timothy. Book of 2 Timothy, and very quickly want to notice again, as we saw last time, this is an admonition for a man of God. And you remember last week we began focusing on that section of books that are referred to as pastoral epistles. These are epistles not specifically written to a local church, but written to the leaders within the local church. And we saw that these are letters of encouragement. They're letters of instruction, written to young men who are in the ministry. And the first epistle that we noted was addressed to a young man named Timothy. We saw how that Timothy was from a divided home. Not physically divided, as in a case of divorce, but it was a divided home in the sense that his mother and father were spiritually opposites. His mother was a Jewish lady who the Bible says believed, but the father was a Greek, and that's all it tells us. And the implication is very clear. The mother believed, father did not. And so one is saved, one is unsaved. The home is spiritually divided. And that's the background that Timothy came from. However, even though his father was not a believer who would raise him in a godly way, you remember we saw Timothy did have a good biblical background. His grandmother and his mother were women of great faith. And as a result of that, from his childhood, and he mentions it in 2 Timothy 3:15, from his childhood, Timothy was taught the scriptures. He was taught the scriptures that are able to make us wise to salvation. And so when Paul visited the city of Lystra during his first missionary journey, he met this young man, Timothy, and won him to faith in Jesus Christ. After his salvation, Timothy grew. He matured very quickly. In fact, we're told in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 2 that Timothy developed a good report. In other words, he had a good reputation among all of the believers in that area. And so therefore, when Paul and Silas came through the area at the beginning of the second missionary journey, around 50 AD, Timothy was invited to join with the missionary team. And so Timothy then becomes, as we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 2, he became a minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. And so this is the young man that we're going to be looking at. And as we consider this man that Paul wrote this epistle to, I want us to begin by noticing that this book contains four chapters, and it also contains 83 verses. Number one, the introduction. And first of all, notice letter A, the title. In 1525, when William Tyndale translated the New Testament from the original language of Greek and translated the book, the title of the book, as the second epistle of St. Paul the Apostle unto Timothy. And that's basically the title that we have today, the book of 2 Timothy, or the epistle of Paul, the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, something along that line. But the title of the book, notice letter B, the penman. As we've said many times before, we know that God is the author of the book. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. But even though there's been much debate in recent years, as we mentioned last time, we hold with the traditional opinion that is stated by Eusebius, the church historian, back in 340 A.D., that this epistle was written by the Apostle Paul. And so that's the position that we're going to hold. And of course, as we've noted before, because of his eye problem, we believe that Paul would have written this book with the aid of a secretary. In other words, as he was inspired by God, he would speak, and then the secretary would write down those things as they were spoken. And so, but the letter comes by way of the Apostle Paul. And then let her see the date of the book. The date of the book. As you know, the book of Acts ended with the Apostle Paul under a type of house arrest. And then in 63 AD, the Apostle Paul began what we would call a fourth missionary journey. He began a fourth missionary journey that carried him from Rome to Crete to Ephesus to Macedonia to Spain. Some have said that he went as far as to England, and then finally came back to Asia Minor. While Paul was on this missionary journey in July of 64 AD, a key event took place. You remember what it was? July 64 AD. Probably only Pastor Moore was alive back then. But July in 64 AD, something very important happened in history. You remember what it was? There was this fella who was playing the fiddle. Remember that? While Rome burned, right? Yeah, that was in July of 64 AD. And so Nero, of course, blamed that fire that destroyed much of the city of Rome. He blamed it on the Christians. And as a result of that, a terrible persecution was launched against them. And so when the Apostle Paul then returned to Asia Minor some 3 years later, he was arrested in the city of Troas. In fact, the scriptures do not say it clearly, but it certainly implies that Paul was arrested very suddenly. He was arrested. He was taken suddenly, and it happened so fast. 2 Timothy 4, verse 13, he did not even have time to get his coat or his books or his Bible. In other words, he is taken very quickly, escorted off to Rome, where Nero imprisoned him a second time. That would have been in the late spring of 67 AD. According to tradition, Paul was incarcerated there in Rome in a place called the Mamertine Prison. And by order of Nero, the next spring, in the spring of 68 AD, Paul was put to death just a short time before Nero himself committed suicide on the 9th of June. And so for our study, since Paul asked Timothy in his letter, and we're going to see it in a little bit, but since Paul asked Timothy to come and visit him before winter, okay, before winter, 2 Timothy 4:21, for our study, we're going to hold that this book was written from Paul's prison cell in the fall of 67 A.D. In the fall of 67 A.D. Number two, the purpose of the book. The purpose of the book. First of all, the historical purpose. The historical purpose. Because Nero had blamed the Christians for the fire that had burned much of the city of Rome, it had become dangerous to be a Christian. It's dangerous to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And it's also dangerous to have contact with Christian leaders, because you could be guilty merely by association. And so it was not only dangerous to be an open believer, it was dangerous to be seen associating with those who were considered to be Christian leaders, like the Apostle Paul. And so as a result of that, there were many, including some of Paul's co-workers, who disappeared. You want to know who your friends are? Get thrown in prison. You'll find out real fast who your friends really are. And Paul found out. There were some, even some of his co-workers, who deserted him, separated from him during this time. And so Paul then writes this very personal letter to young Timothy. He writes a very personal letter to him, and he encourages Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, to not be fearful. Don't be fearful. And in 2 Timothy 2:8, he encourages him not to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. And there's two things that he mentions. First of all, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, don't be ashamed of your faith. Don't be ashamed of your faith. And number two, he says, don't be ashamed of your relationship with me as the apostle to the Gentile. And so Paul writes this very personal letter. He also asked Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 21. He asked Timothy, on your way to see me in Rome, and I want you to come as quickly as you can, but on your way, go by Troas, and please pick up my coat and my books and my Bible and bring them to me. Bring them to me. And so the historical purpose. Notice number two, the theological purpose. As we've noted before, this letter was not really a theological discourse. These pastors already knew their theology. They did not need a discourse in theology. Rather, this was basically Paul's farewell address. In other words, this is a very similar thing to what we find Moses writing in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 1 to 8. It's a very similar thing to what we find Joshua doing in Joshua chapter 23. It's a similar thing to what we find David doing in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. These were great men of God, and as they were coming to the end of their life, they would give like a farewell address, and that's exactly what Paul is doing in 2 Timothy. He knows that soon he is going to depart from this life. And so these are his final words, we might say. These are his final words to his co-workers. Now let's notice through the book, number three, the story. The story. In chapter 1, verse 1, and verse number 2, we find Paul's greeting. Paul's greeting. And in this greeting, there's a couple of things we find are declared there. First of all, we find declared his office. He declared his office. He was an apostle, he says there, by the will of God. By the will of God. Since many of his friends had deserted him, there was nothing that gave him confidence like the assurance that he was doing the will of God. When you get involved in ministry, you will find that there are times when people are going to turn against you. There are times when people are going to misunderstand you. There are times when people are going to make accusations against you that are not necessarily true. And during those times, you will find great comfort and great solace simply in the fact that you know you're doing the will of God. That's what Paul's doing here. He's fixing to die. He's in prison. He can see the handwriting on the wall. Time is short. And so he begins with a simple declaration. I'm an apostle. And it's by the will of God. It's by the will of God that I am where I am. He also declared not only his office, he declares his affection for Timothy, his son in the ministry. And he also declared his desire for Timothy to know God's grace and God's mercy and God's peace. God's grace, God's mercy, God's peace during times of danger and during times of difficulty. Letter B, we see Paul's thanksgiving. We see Paul's thanksgiving. This is found in chapter 1, verse 3, down to verse number 18. And there's a couple of things that Paul gives thanks for. First of all, we see his thanksgiving for Timothy's faithfulness. His thanksgiving for Timothy's faithfulness. Timothy has been one of Paul's closest associates. He's been one of Paul's closest associates, and he's even still now laboring in the city of Ephesus, 2 Timothy 4, verse 19 and 20, where the apostle Paul had told him to stay. Remember, Paul told him, you stay in Ephesus, you work there, and even though Paul had left him there, yet Timothy faithfully stayed in the place where he was appointed to serve. And so Paul's thankful for his faithfulness. Number two, he's also thankful for Timothy's love. When Paul left Timothy in Ephesus, it was an emotional time. It was an emotional time. It's hard saying goodbye to co-workers. It's hard saying goodbye to people you've built relationships with. And as they came to this point in the ministry, when Paul told Timothy, I want you to stay here, I'm leaving. I've got someplace else God is leading me to go, but I want you to stay here. And Paul remembered the tears that were shed. He remembered the tears that Timothy had shed when his mentor, his friend, left him behind. And then Paul gave Timothy an exhortation. He gave him an exhortation there, first of all, to be courageous. An exhortation to be courageous. It's very easy to be bold when you have somebody beside you like the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, boy, it's easy to be brave during a time like that. But when all of a sudden he's gone and you're by yourself, you need an exhortation. Be courageous. But not only did Paul give an exhortation for him to be courageous, he also gave him an exhortation to guard the gospel. To guard the gospel. In other words, to maintain the purity of God's word. The purity of God's word. Paul closes the section by giving some examples of friends who proved to be unfaithful. He gives some examples in this section as he brings it to a close. He gives some examples of friends and co-laborers who had proven to be unfaithful. And so therefore, because of that, the Apostle Paul was truly thankful for a true friend. Like Timothy, a true friend like Timothy. Letter C, I want you to notice some charges. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to verse number 26, we find that Paul gives Timothy some charges. First of all, there is a charge concerning hardship. A charge concerning hardship. And as he gives Timothy this charge concerning hardships, by the way, let me just say that the Christian life is never promised to be easy. Some people have the idea of the Christian life, you become a believer and then everything becomes wonderful and there's no more hardships. Usually the exact opposite is true. You never really know hardship until you start following Jesus Christ. That's when you find the real hardships come. That's when the real battles begin. And so Paul gives some exhortation. He gives a charge concerning hardship. And he talks about the duty of Timothy. Notice it. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Do you see the four generations in that verse? First of all, there's the Apostle Paul. And then Paul says, I taught Timothy. Now, Timothy, here's what I want you to do. That's generation two. Timothy, here's what I want you to do. I want you now to commit what I have taught you. I want you to take that. I want you to commit that to faithful men. That's generation three. So that those faithful men, they can go out and then they can teach others also. That's generation four. What generation are you in? Are you teaching others? Who can teach others? Who can teach others? Or are you still being taught, hoping someday to be? Where are you in there? Where are you in there? And that was Timothy's duty. He's to be faithfully teaching others, who can teach others, who can teach others, so that the gospel might spread. And then he talks about the difficulties. And the difficulties are certainly going to come because we are in a spiritual warfare. We are in a spiritual warfare. And so Paul encouraged Timothy to endure hardness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. He says, I want you to endure hardness like a good soldier for Jesus Christ. A good soldier for Jesus Christ. He encourages Timothy, don't become entangled in the things of the world. Don't get tangled up in things that really do not matter in the scheme of eternity. Don't get tangled up in the temporary things of this life. Keep Christ first. That's the charge. That's the charge that he gave. And then Paul reminded Timothy of his own life and the hardships that he had suffered for the cause of Christ. And so Paul charges Timothy concerning hardships. He also gives a charge concerning faithfulness. A charge concerning faithfulness. And he charges Timothy to be faithful in public ministry. In public ministry. But there's another side that goes along with that. You see, to really be effective in public ministry, we also need to be faithful in our personal life. And so Paul encourages Timothy on both sides. You be faithful in your public ministry. You be faithful in your personal life as well. And then we see in chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 5, we see Paul's directions. His directions. And there's some directions that he gives, first of all, concerning danger. Concerning danger. 2 Timothy 3, 1. He said this, know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Have you heard people say, well, things are just getting better and better and better? I got news for you. They're not. They're not. Things are getting worse and worse. And the closer we get to the end, the worse it's going to get. The worse it's going to get. Perilous times, dangerous times, frightening times are going to come. That's what Paul said. Frightening times are going to come. Remember, Paul's writing from a Roman prison. But he's declaring it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And so he describes the characteristics. Here's why it's going to get worse. It's because of the characteristics that are going to be seen in men during the last days. You want to see a good picture of our day as it's found in the Word of God? Look at this. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 and following. Lovers of their own selves. Boy, that describes our day, does it not? Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. How many times have you done something for somebody and they just look at you as if to say, I deserve that. You only did what was right. And they didn't even bother to say thank you. Yeah, that's the attitude that we see so common today. Unthankful. Just unthankful. Unholy. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. They're fierce. They're despisers of those who are good. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? Does that describe our day? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Certainly describes our day, doesn't it? Paul says it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Here's what it's going to be like. And then he gives an example from the Old Testament. Actually goes back to the time of Moses. And he gives an example of those wicked men who opposed Moses during the wilderness journey. Then Paul makes an application more personal. He makes the application far more personal. This is not just something that happened to Moses. It's not just something that happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. It's not just something that Timothy is going to face in his life and in his ministry. Notice what he says. He makes it very personal. Very personal for all of us. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that will live godly. Now, it didn't say all that are Christians, okay? It didn't say all who put their faith and trust in Christ. Because, see, there are many people who have been born again, but they're not living godly. They're so much like the world doesn't even know they're believers. But when you make a determination that you're going to follow God and you're going to walk in obedience to the Word of God and you're going to give Him first place in your heart and in your life, Paul said, mark it down. All of them, they're going to suffer persecution. Going to suffer persecution. And then Paul also gives some directions concerning number two, concerning conduct. Again, he tells Timothy to hold the truth. Hold to the truth. He declares that God's truth. Of course, when he says hold to the truth, he's talking about the Word of God. And he says you hold to the truth. You hold to the Word of God. And you need to hold it, first of all, because it is inspired. But not only that, it is profitable. Remember what he says, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He says concerning the Word of God that it is profitable for doctrine. In other words, it shows you exactly what it is you need to believe. It's profitable for doctrine. Not only that, it's profitable for reproof. In other words, the Bible shows us exactly what we ought to believe, and when we turn away from that, that same Bible will reprove us and say you're going the wrong way. You're believing the wrong thing. But not only does it prove us, it is also profitable for correction. In other words, it shows us how to get back to where we ought to be. And then it's also profitable for instruction in righteousness. In other words, once it gets us back on the right path, then it shows us how to stay there so we don't wander off again. It's profitable. It's profitable because it's inspired of God, because of all it does for us. And what does it do? It equips us that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Let me just tell you this, folks, and I'm running short on time, but please bear with me. Let me just share this with you. No matter what other people may tell you, as a Christian, everything you need to be what God wants you to be, everything you need to serve Him as He desires for you to serve, all of it, it's right here. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything we need. It's not found in more experiences. It's not found in new exciting fads or any of those things. It's found in the Word of God. Everything we need, it's right there. It's right there. And so Paul encourages Timothy concerning his conduct. First of all, he says, I want you to hold to the truth. But not only that, he says, I want you to proclaim that truth. Look at it, 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the Word. Now, I know some pastors, their favorite book to preach from is the book called The Book of First Opinions. And that's what they preach. They preach their opinion about this, their opinion. I got news for you. Opinions are kind of like noses. Noses. Everybody's got one. And they all smell. All right? Yeah, opinions are kind of that way. Truth of the matter is, what my opinion is when it comes to your personal life and your personal walk with God, my opinion really doesn't matter. What matters is what does God say? That's what's important. And so the Apostle Paul says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Notice it, and doctrine. Doctrine. Proclaim the truth. Letter E, we find Paul's information. This is in chapter 4, verse 6 to verse 8. Remember, as Paul is writing this epistle, he's expecting, when Paul wrote his first epistle, he was expecting to be released. You remember that? He was expecting to be released. But now, this is totally different. In 1 Timothy, there's hope. I'm going to see you again. I'll be with you shortly. In this epistle, notice what he says. 2 Timothy 4, 6. I'm now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. Time of my departure is at hand. Paul declares in his testimony, he has finished his course. That doesn't mean he finished 18 holes of golf, okay? He's finished his, in other words, he's done all that the Lord called him to do. He's finished his course. He's fought a good fight. And as a result of that, he has a great assurance that there is a reward reserved for him in heaven. And he goes on to say that that reward is not just for him, but it's for all those who love our Lord's coming. And so his assurance. Paul knew that he's going to die a martyr's death, but he saw death as God's vehicle to deliver him from an evil deed, that is his execution, and to bring him safely into the Lord's presence. And for that, the Apostle Paul glorified God. Even though he knows he's about to die, even though he knows he's about to be taken away from this life, and yet he's able to say, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, because God is in all of it, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice then his conclusion, letter F. This is found in verse 9 of chapter 4 to verse 22. And in the conclusion, three things Paul mentions very quickly. First of all, his desire that Timothy would come and see him as soon as possible, bringing with him remember the things that got left behind, the coat, the books, the Bible. And so he says, bring those as quickly as possible. He also, we find his report concerning his fellow laborers and his enemies. And then there's also some personal greetings that are contained there in that conclusion. Now, number 4, very quickly, the application. In John chapter 15 and verse number 20, here's what Jesus said. John chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus said this. He said, remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, don't worry, your life will be easy and I will protect you. Boy, it'd be nice if that's what it said, but that's not what it says at all, is it? That's not what it says at all. No, he said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. And again, John chapter 16, verse number 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, notice it, in the world ye shall have. Who's he talking to? He's talking to those who are faithfully following him. They're going to have something, and it's absolutely certain they're going to have it, and that thing they're going to have is tribulation. You shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. There is medication that will help you through it. No.
Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Certainly this is the very thing that we find in this book. Even the great apostle Paul was not exempt from persecution. Even the apostle Paul was not exempt from frightening, terrifying times, humanly speaking. He was not exempt from those things. He was not even exempt from the death of a martyr. And yet, he faced his imprisonment. He faced his execution with the wonderful courage, absolutely confident that heaven is for real. That heaven is for real. And that Jesus Christ would be waiting for him on the other side. Now, my question would be for you this morning, do you have that same kind of assurance? Do you have that same kind of confidence? As a believer in Jesus Christ, have you been willing to take a stand that you're willing to count everything but loss for Christ? Are you willing to take a stand that may cause you to suffer persecution and it may cause you to be faced with times of tribulation in your life? Or are you willing to take that kind of stand? May God help it to be so. Understanding that God is not unfaithful to forget the work and the labor of love that we do for Him. Wonderful confidence that we can have. Great message, this book of 2 Timothy. I hope you'll read it, study it, be encouraged by it, be challenged by it, to stand strong in these last days for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Take these thoughts and apply them in each heart and in each life according to our need. Lord, help us to understand that truly we are living in dangerous times. But Lord, help us to keep our focus and our eyes on you, understanding that all things that you allow to come into our lives are for your good and for your glory. And so, Father, help us to be able to move forward with that great confidence, with that same assurance Paul had, even in times of great danger in his own life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.